Man, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 starts out with this subject about Christians who are carnal. He says in verse number 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So notice here that the carnal Christian is equated to the babe in Christ. So here's the thing. If someone just got saved, they're a babe in Christ. But the problem is when someone has been saved for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and they still have the maturity of that baby Christian who just got saved yesterday, right? There's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ, except when you've been saved for 20 years and you have the mentality of a babe of Christ. That's a problem, right? There's nothing wrong with a baby being a baby. And we expect babies to need everything done for them and to be given breast milk and then, you know, baby food. And we expect them to soil their diapers and to scream and cry about every little thing. That's just babies being babies. But if a 10-year-old or a 15-year-old acted that way, something's wrong with that picture. Okay, and it's the same thing spiritually. The Apostle Paul is saying, I should be able to speak to you as unto spiritual, but because you're carnal, I end up having to talk to you as unto babes in Christ and feed you with milk instead of strong meat. So there's this famous false teacher out there, and he famously said that there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. In fact, I'm going to read the quote for you. Quote, and this is from his most famous sermon that kind of put him on the map on YouTube. It says, there is no such thing as a carnal Christian, period. Now, the Apostle Paul would beg to differ since he just said, hey, I had to talk to you like the carnal Christians that you are, even as unto babes in Christ. So according to Paul, a carnal Christian is like a babe in Christ, not somebody who's not in Christ. Because guess what? A babe in Christ is still in Christ and they're still a Christian. And so, of course, there are carnal Christians. And you hear all of these other Calvinist bozo types like that are like Paul Washer saying things like, oh, you know, the doctrine of the carnal Christian, it's the most American doctrine ever, tailor-made for American Christianity. Like there's something wrong with American Christianity. Like, I don't know, the Christianity that's probably done more for missions and reaching the world with the gospel than any other nation in the history of man? So America has probably sent out more missionaries and done more soul winning and evangelized more than anyone in the history of man. But then you have these preachers, oh, you in America, you know, you American Christians, you are so weak, you American, you know, it's like, bro, love it or leave it. America is, if anything, superior spiritually than pretty much anywhere else. And you even go to other places, and usually the church that are doing the most, it's some American guy went over there and started it and got it going. Look, I'm just talking about reality today. I'm not even just being like some kind of an American exceptionalist or something. I'm just talking about the reality of the lay of the land. Look around, brother. There are more Baptists, more soul winners, more evangelical Christians doing more for God and more world missions than in America than anywhere else. But we're supposed to, wish we were Chinese or something. You know, what's the deal, man? I don't understand this negativity. And I think I did a whole sermon on it like a year ago or something, so I'm not going to go too far into that. But this idea that Christians can't be carnal, it just totally contradicts Scripture. Because keep your finger there and go back to Romans 7. Another beautiful passage that really debunks this false teaching that, you know, anybody who's not living for God is somehow not saved. Anybody who's carnal isn't saved or whatever. Look at Romans chapter 7. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, who was, you know, arguably the greatest Christian who ever lived. And what did he say in verse 14? He said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So we have Paul Washer telling us there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Then we have the greatest Christian who ever lived saying, quote, I am carnal. Okay, so apparently you can be a Christian and still be carnal, okay? Paul is talking about the fact that even as a saved Christian, he's still struggling with sin. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. It's something that we all deal with. And so obviously we don't want to be carnal. We want to strive to be spiritual. Here the Corinthians are being rebuked for being carnal, but they're not being rebuked for not existing. Hey, you guys don't even exist. Because carnal Christians aren't real. You're a figment of my imagination. I don't even know who I'm writing this letter to. No, and he's not accusing them of being unsaved. He's just saying you guys are like babes in Christ. Okay, and I'll read the whole quote too to give you a little more context. It says, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. You are either a Christian who is growing in sanctification or you are not a Christian at all. So according to him, there's no such thing as backsliding. There's no such thing as moving backwards. There's no such thing as stagnating in your Christian growth. It's just, if you're saved, you're growing. And if you're not growing all the time, you're not saved. This is garbage. It doesn't match what we see in reality, nor does it match what we see in Scripture. And I'm going to prove that a little bit later in the sermon. But it says, the Bible knows nothing of a person who claims Christ but lives like the world. So it's just claiming that there's just foreign concept in the Bible, somebody who claims Christ but lives like the world. Then why is the Bible constantly admonishing us not to be worldly if it's just automatic that we're not going to? If it's just impossible for us to do it, then why are there all these warnings and telling us that we need to take heed and then we need to work at being sanctified and doing right, living right, getting sin out of our life, abstaining from worldly lusts and so forth? Those are not automatic things. You know, I wish that every Christian, myself included, when we got saved, would just automatically just start doing all the right things. Wouldn't that be great if we just all this, you know, if this Calvinist fairy tale would come true, it'd actually be kind of cool if we would just believe on Christ, call upon the name of the Lord, and then all of a sudden we just, all our sinful tendencies are just gone. And we just find ourselves just doing the right thing at every turn. It's just so, it's ridiculous. It's absurd. Now, obviously, if we walk in the Spirit, yeah, there's going to be a great change in our lives. And obviously, God does empower us to do right, and we can walk in newness of life. But unfortunately, most people are not putting on the new man on Monday morning. They're not walking in the Spirit. We got to work at that. And that's why the Bible's telling us over and over again, put on the new man, put off the old man, put off the works of the flesh, because it isn't automatic. So he says here, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. He's saying, look, I had to hit you with just really basic teaching because you're so basic, because you're this babe in Christ. And in the past, you were too basic. But now I assume that after some time had gone by, you'd be ready for the deeper truths and for the meat of the word. But unfortunately, I have to go back and take you back to kindergarten and tell you just the most basic things and just give you the milk of the word. I wish that I could give you something deeper and stronger. And so that's what he's saying here when he talks about feeding with milk versus meat, because, you know, he uses the same illustration in Hebrews chapter 5 when he says, you know, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. But he said, everyone that useth milk is a babe. He's unskillful in the word of righteousness. And so, you know, what the Bible's saying is that you don't want to get into the really deep things of the Bible and into the really exotic doctrines, if you will, until you have the basics down. You know, we should really strive to hammer the basics. And it's sort of like if you went to a boxing gym or something, or some kind of a martial arts studio, and you want to learn all these kind of spinning back fist, kind of flying jump kicks or whatever. No, you know, you need to just start with the basics, give them the old 1-2. The left jab and the right cross is what you're going to start with. You're not going to start with, you know, the crane technique or something, you know. You're going to start with the more basic things. Probably never going to get to the crane technique, actually, in a real gym. But anyway, the point is that we as Christians, we need to hammer basic doctrines and get those things down pat before we move on to the exotic doctrines, as it were. And so many people, they want to go super deep on these really difficult subjects, and then they haven't even read the Bible cover to cover, and they don't even have the basic things down, okay? And that's what he's talking about. Now, it's funny because, you know, I heard it said by someone that, you know, the preaching at the Red Hot Preaching Conference was the, quote, strong meat of the word. And I'm thinking to myself, really? Because I don't really remember it being that way. And then it was also said that me as a guest preacher preaching at that conference, that, you know, the sermons that I brought were strong meat, so they weren't really for everybody. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, what did I preach on? You know, I'm going back and looking at my sermon titles from what I preached at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, marijuana. Now, does a sermon against marijuana sound like the strong meat of the word to you? Or does that seem like a pretty basic doctrine? Don't smoke pot was the really deep esoteric truth that I delivered that night. I did another sermon called People Who Are Trash. Super deep stuff, folks. Super theological, super cerebral, right? This is really the strong meat of the word. Somebody help me out, because it's I'm an old man. What else did I preach? Transvestites. Talk about the strong meat of the word. I did a sermon called Transvestites, and it was said, oh, that's the meat of the word. So everybody shouldn't go to the Red Hot Preaching Conference because it's just a little bit advanced for people. I'm sorry, but I don't think that sermons against marijuana and trannies and sodomites and drunkenness and fornication, adultery, I don't think that that's the meat of the word. I think that's the milk of the word. Yeah. I think that's just basic, easy, bottom shelf stuff that anybody off the street, I would be glad for anyone off the street to stumble in here and sit down and hear any of those sermons, because I feel like they were all pretty basic. And then I think about some of the sermons that were preached by other preachers, and I'm looking at their titles, and it's the same thing. Because here's the thing, we don't want to confuse hard preaching with strong meat. Strong meat here is talking about things that you'd have to be more mature to understand. I don't think you have to be mature to understand no cross dress, no smoke pot, no get drunk, no fornicate, no steal. That's not, you don't have to be super advanced in your faith. That's stuff for like day one. Okay, and so what he's talking about when he talks about the strong meat of the word is talking about difficult doctrines, doctrines where there's like a prerequisite. Before you're even going to be able to grasp more difficult concepts, you have to know more about the Bible. And look, I've preached some sermons that were pretty difficult to follow, maybe for somebody who's new in the faith and it was more of a strong meat of the word. But what I strive to do in every sermon is to do a mix of, you know, a glass of milk with the steak. And, you know, worst case, I can just kind of just give the chocolate milk to the new believer. And while the seasoned believer is chewing up their steak, you know, they're just kind of slurping their milk. And I can kind of give both. I think the ideal sermon is a mix of deep things and basic things so that everybody at every level is growing and learning and getting something out of it. But to call the Red Hot Preaching Conference the strong meat of the word is absurd, because of the fact that it's not that it is complicated or difficult or cerebral or super deep in the Word of God. No, my friend, it's hard preaching. And I submit to you that people who just got saved are ready for hard preaching. In fact, unsaved people are ready for hard preaching. Everybody's ready for hard preaching. And I can't even count how many times somebody came into our church, brand new believer, unsaved visitor, whatever, and just said, hey, I love this preaching. Just right out of the gate, from day one, they're just like, I love it. Love the hard preaching. Now, a more deep theological sermon might go over their head and they might not enjoy it that much or get much out of it. But this attitude that says, oh, new believers aren't ready for hard preaching, or visitors aren't ready for hard preaching, this is why in the old IFB, they will typically have a mentality of not preaching hard on Sunday morning. So they'll preach all of their kind, mellow, nice sermons on Sunday morning, and then Sunday night is where they rip the face. Wednesday night is where they rip face. And to be honest with you, I don't really understand the point. And what you'll find in these churches is that they will have a dramatically larger Sunday morning crowd than the Sunday night or Wednesday night crowd. Now look, obviously I understand our Sunday morning crowd is definitely bigger than our Sunday night crowd. And I would say that the difference is probably close to maybe 80 to 100 people different. You know, so that if we run 300 on a Sunday morning, we might run in the very low 200s on Sunday night. Or if we run 287 in the morning, we might have 195 or in the evening. You know, that's about where it stands. But we still have like two-thirds of the people coming back. And some people are like Sunday night only and Wednesday night only. Just can't get up in the morning or no. They might have to work or have a different schedule. But the point is that I don't understand the point in having to build some big giant auditorium so that you can fit 600 people on Sunday morning and only 75 of them are coming back at night or something. Or you have 400 people on Sunday morning and, you know, 80 of them are coming back at night. And I remember going to a church, and this was not a fundamental Baptist church, but it was a Baptist church. It was more liberal. We went to this church for a while, and they would run 2,000 on Sunday mornings. Giant auditorium, 2,000 on Sunday mornings. We didn't go to the Sunday night service. Even though we were three to thrive our whole lives, when you're at a liberal church, one service is enough and you're done. The 20-minute sermon and you're done. But the pastor announced he's going to do an end time series. And we were like, okay, you know, that sounds like it could be interesting. That sounds like it could be cool. He kind of said he was going to blow our minds a little bit in the series. So we're like, oh, wow. Okay. We came back that Sunday night, and it was our first time showing up at a Sunday night at this liberal church. And there were less than 100 people there. So we're talking 2,000 on Sunday morning. There were less than 100 people. And it was like the pastor came down from the platform and just came down and, whoa, that's exactly what happened to him too. But he came down here amongst the people. He took off the microphone and it's just like, it was like four rows of people. And he's just kind of preaching. I was like, wow, we're finally getting to know the pastor a little bit here. You just got to show, you got to be one of the like 5% of people that show up on Sunday night. But a lot of times old IFB churches will have these gigantic Sunday morning crowds and then much smaller evening services. And part of the reason why is that they're kind of stringing along those Sunday morning people by not really hitting them with the hard preaching. And then as soon as they hear the hard preaching, a lot of times they're out. So what's the point? Might as well just unload the whole truck and, you know, if they don't like it, well, they can just hit the road jack and not come back. And then we won't need as big of a building to pack it out with a bunch of Sunday morning glories who don't even like hard preaching, who don't even want to hear the truth of God's word unless it fits their lifestyle or whatever. So there is no point at all in dumbing down spiritually the Sunday morning sermon. Look, I should be able to rip on sodomites and fornication and drugs and alcohol and gambling. I should be able to hit all that stuff on Sunday morning and just preach the hardest sermon ever on Sunday morning with no issue. Because if it's true, if it's the word of God, if I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I don't have to, like the Holy Spirit's in like night mode. Or so, like your phone has like a night mode and a day mode. So the Holy Spirit's in night mode so I can really let her rip. But then when my Holy Spirit's on morning mode, that's when I hold back. So I don't offend the Sunday morning glories. We're gonna have to change the channel on this thing. But the thing is that, you know, we don't want to have this attitude that says, oh, people can't handle hard preaching. This is scary for them. You know, maybe you're the one who can't handle the hard preaching. Because what I've found is that people can handle way more than what we give them credit for. And pastors across America are afraid to get up and preach hard because they think the people can't handle it. When in reality, if they would get up and preach hard and lead their people, a lot of the people would rally and the church could really grow and thrive and do more. And the people who can't handle it, well, nuts to them. You know, I only have one mode for preaching, you know, and to me, like, I never really got that excited about the Red Hot Preaching Conference because I just felt like every Sunday at Faithful Word, the preaching's hard. It wasn't like, oh, I got to find a hard sermon. It's like, no, just find a sermon because that's the only kind of sermon that there is preaching hard. You know, and I am excited about preaching at the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship next Saturday night. I'm not putting any shade on that because I'm super excited about that. But you know what? I would be super excited if it were just called the, you know, Texas whatever fellowship. You know, it's not that it's called Fire-Breathing that gets me excited. It's more just that we're going to our buddy's church and having a conference, seeing our friends from all over America. You could call it the friendship and love and apple pie conference. And I would just be like, yeah, let's go. Let's do it. And I'm still going to preach hard because that's the only way I know how to preach. You know, I'm going to preach whatever the Bible says. And so we don't want to use this, oh, you know, there's the strong meat and then there's the milk. And so, you know, that's the dichotomy. The strong meat is when Pastor Anderson really goes up there and rips face. That is not the strong meat. The strong meat is talking about difficult, complicated, deep things, theological, cerebral, things that are going deeper into the word, spiritual things, not just, hey, fags are gross. That is not the meat of the word. That is the milk of the word. In fact, that's not even the milk of the word. That's colostrum. Is that the right, am I using the right word? That's the colostrum of the word. That's not even the milk. That's that clear stuff that comes out like the first day before your milk really comes in. Right, ladies? Who knows what I'm talking about? All the ladies with kids. You didn't know I knew so much about breastfeeding, but I got 12 kids, so I know my colostrum from my mother's milk, okay? It's the colostrum of the word at the Red Hot Preaching Conference. It just hits kind of hard when you're backslidden. Anyway, let's get off that. Let's move on. It says here, I fed you with milk and not with meat. He's not saying, oh, I preached soft sermons because I was afraid of offending people and I don't want new believers. And you know what's funny? When I was, sorry, I got to go off on this more. When I was in Bible college, this is what they said. They said for the first year when you start your church, don't preach hard for that first year. Just love your people. And I'm like, I thought I was loving people when I preach hard. I thought the harder I preach, the more love I feel. What does that even mean? Just love your people. Don't preach too hard. Because they said, you got to bring people along. But here's the thing about that. Here's why that makes no sense. Because of the fact that there's always going to be a new person every Sunday, virtually. I mean, we have first-time visitors virtually every single Sunday. I mean, this Sunday we had several. So if I'm like, oh, can't preach hard because, what the heck? All right. Can't preach hard because people are too new. If I can't, I guess I just can't move. If I can't preach hard because people are too new, what am I going to do when new people are coming in literally every Sunday? Then I can just never preach hard. And then what's funny is that these exact same people who said, don't preach the really hard sermons the first year, just love your people and don't preach too hard. The same people said, the people that you start your church with are not going to be the people who you have with you in the long run. And they showed us examples of pastors who started churches and everybody who was with them that first year had all left and been replaced by other people. Now, obviously, yeah, churches have a big turnover. But I was thinking to myself, do you think maybe that's because you didn't preach hard for the first year? And then all of a sudden you started preaching hard and then you replaced everybody with new people? Why don't I just skip that step and just go straight to year two? Start ripping phase, and then I can keep Second Sunday Amanda the whole time. Where's Amanda? I could keep Second Sunday Amanda the whole time. And by the way, last Sunday, there was a family here in our church where the dad was here on day one. He even had Amanda beat by 1 week. And that family was here last Sunday, right? I'm glad to still have a lot of people from that first year. How about Amanda's mom, Wilma? She was here last Sunday, am I right? She was here real recently. I think it was last Sunday I talked to her. Not last Sunday because I wasn't even here. My last Sunday. When I say last Sunday, I mean 2 weeks ago. And so, because that's when I was here. But the point is that, we need to preach hard and don't ever be scared to bring a visitor to Faithful Word. That hurts me more than when the president of Botswana calls me undesirable. I'll tell you what hurts is when you're embarrassed to bring your friends or loved ones or visitors to Faithful Word Baptist Church to hear me preach. Amen. Because you think I'm embarrassing or something. That hurts because I'm just preaching the Bible up here. And I feel like any sensible person from any walk of life can hear this preaching and say, okay, it makes sense. And if they're looking in the Bible, so much the better because they're going to see it right in front of them. So he says, you're carnal. I couldn't really lay the heavy stuff out. You're not talking about hard preaching. You're talking about difficult stuff. You're carnal. You're not ready to handle the really difficult teaching of the Bible. And another way to interpret the difficult, another way to interpret the meat of the word versus the milk of the word would be asking you to do something hard. Like, how hard is it to just get up and be like, stay married, right? Don't get drunk. Don't stop shoplifting. Right? These aren't the really hard things about get a haircut. That's not super hard, is it? But what if I said love your enemies? That's hard. Right? There are things that are more difficult in the Bible, more challenging to obey. Loving your enemies is harder than getting a haircut. But either way, hard preaching is not the meat of the word. Typically, hard preaching is the milk of the word. So anyway, I just wanted to make clear that distinction. So he's going to bring up a specific point of why these people are carnal. He says, you're carnal, for while one saith, verse 4, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? And so what the Bible is saying is that ultimately God is the one who is working in our lives. Jesus is the one who saved us. God is the one who got us where we are in our lives, and he used human beings to do that. But we don't want to overemphasize the human beings. And people who are immature or carnal, they get really tribal about these different personalities. It's sort of like people who get obsessed with sports. And it's just, they're just a diehard, whatever, the team fan. And you know, it's a little bit childish to just be a super duper fan of this preacher or this team or whatever. You know, obviously love those who preach to you and have invested in you, be loyal to them, love them, but we don't want to put them on such a pedestal, and we certainly don't want to make it a test of fellowship of, well, if you don't like this particular preacher, then I'm going to have nothing to do with you. Or if you do like this particular preacher, you know, well, that, and I'm not talking about false prophets. I'm talking about even within saved Christianity, just, you know, team Pastor Anderson versus, you know, team fill in some, you know, I don't know, old IFB preacher or something that's saved and preaching the gospel, but he's just a little different style or whatever. We don't want to have this attitude that we're the only ones that are right and I'm team Paul and these Apollos people make me nervous. You know, the Cephas crowd makes me nervous. No, you know, we need to understand that there's room in Christianity for the Paul people, the Apollos people, the Cephas people, and not be making a big deal about identifying with this certain preacher and having this us against them mentality. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, we have our crowd of our friends, and we get together and have conferences, and we work together on projects and so forth. But here's the thing. We don't have this attitude that everybody outside of our group is somehow not legitimate or something. You know, I think that there are a lot of good churches in this area, in the Phoenix area, where you could go there and you could serve God, you could win souls, you could grow. This is not the only legitimate church. And if I could do something to help those other churches, I would, even if they're not our buddies, even if they're not in our crowd. You know, and by the way, it's easy to get up and say that and not give any examples. But I'll give you examples. You know, I think that Valley Baptist Church out in Mesa is a great church, Pastor Kevin Kelling. And then there's a new church that just started up in Chandler, Old Path Baptist, I believe. That guy seems like a great guy. That seems like a great church. You know, and again, we could point to other churches in this area. I would list more, but I just don't really think about it that much or know them that well. But I've visited other churches in this area. I guarantee you that there are probably about 10 churches in the Phoenix area that are King James and that have some kind of soul winning. You know, it might be once a month. It might not be as robust as our soul winning program, but they're still serving God, you know, and you could go there and you could grow and you could learn and you could serve God. Look, obviously I want you to be at Faithful Word. Amen. I want everybody to be at Faithful Word, but here's the thing. I know that everybody's not going to be at Faithful Word. And so I'm glad that these other churches exist, and I'm glad for every soul that they win to Christ. And I'm not going to have this attitude that, well, we're the only ones that are right and everything. Well, no, because Christianity existed long before we were born, and it'll be here long after we're gone. And there are, you know, literally over 6,000 independent Baptist churches in America that are King James, not even counting the ones that are not King James. There's about 6,000 that are King James only in America. Just in America, just King James only independent fundamental Baptist churches. I'm not saying that they're all great, but I'm saying that there's a lot of saved people serving God in those 6,000 churches. There are a lot of good ones out there. They vary. They're all over the spectrum from being really good to really bad. But the point is, we're not alone. There are thousands of great churches in this world. Our circle of friends is pretty small in comparison to what's out there, okay? Obviously, we like our friends, but we don't want to have this carnal attitude that says, well, I'm new IFB, and so I can't set foot in an old IFB church. I can't set foot in these other churches. No, if they're King James and they're preaching the gospel, you know, you can go to those places. You can visit those places. You can attend those places. In a pinch, you join those places and be fruitful and grow there. And we love those brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to help them, want to be blessing them. So we love it if we can go soul winning and then point people to those churches even. I mean, there have been many times when I'm out soul winning in East Mesa or something. Oh, you're all the way in Tempe? Well, hey, Valley's right here. And I'll point them to that church. And I'll even, you know, write down the phone number of the church and say, hey, if you need a ride, they have a bus ministry. And so I've sat there and tried to recruit people to these other churches. Why? Because it's not about our church or our pastor or our guy. It's really just about the work of God. And we should all realize that we're all on the same team. We should all be pulling on the same rope and not be too tribal or territorial about, you know, being associated with a certain preacher or not. And again, I'm not talking about false prophets or something. I'm talking about saved preachers that are preaching the Bible, but they're just not exactly like us, okay? So he says, if you're saying I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, and you're basically having a contention about this, like, oh, well, you're of Paul's, well, I'm of Paul, and trying to basically divide over that. Right? Because again, we don't want to miss this. There's nothing, because people will twist this and say like, see, you don't want to follow a man. The Bible teaches us to follow man. Amen. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen. The problem is not following Paul. The problem is not following Apollos. Here's the problem, is that there's strife and division among you, it says at the end of verse 3. Strife and division. One says, I'm of Paul. Another, I'm of Apollos. What it's saying is you're breaking fellowship with other good Bible-believing Christians over a personality, right? And we shouldn't just break fellowship with other Christians and other churches for no reason. And just, oh, we can't have anything to do with that church across town. No biblical reason given. Does everybody see what I'm saying? That's carnal. That's a baby Christian thing to do, to think only my church is right and every other church is bad. As opposed to maybe understanding, hey, I might like Paul better than Apollos, or I might like Apollos better, and we should follow men of God as they follow Christ, but we don't want to have strife and division over personalities, saying, oh, you know, well, you follow that guy, so therefore, and again, I'm not, false prophets, we should divide over unsaved false prophets. That's not what we're talking, but is Paul or Apollos an unsaved false prophet? No, he said they're ministers by whom you believed. So these are definitely saved, soul-winning guys. And not only that, he says, ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So God has given to every man ministers by whom they believed. And what the Bible is saying there is that people don't just get saved by themselves. People don't just on their own have some kind of an epiphany. We kind of talked about this morning. You can't look inside or look at nature to get saved. You get saved through divine revelation. And that is because someone preaches the gospel to you. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But then it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And then the Ethiopian eunuch, he was just reading the Bible on his own, but he couldn't understand it. And then Philip asked him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Philip had to show him the gospel from the word of God. He can't just derive it by himself from the Bible. There are ministers by whom we believe, right? If you're saved, somebody at some point explained the gospel to you, preached, and it was probably a bunch of people, because one person will plant the seed, another person will water, and then ultimately God will give the increase. But you could probably even point to multiple people that gave you the gospel over the years. And maybe, well, this person planted the seed when I was a kid, but I didn't get saved until I was an adult when someone presented it more clearly or what have you. So everybody has ministers by whom they believed. Verse 6, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So he's saying, don't overemphasize the human instruments that God uses. And just realize that it's not Paulianity or Apollosianity or Pastor Andersonianity or New IFBianity. It's Christianity, ultimately, that we're following. And then he says, now, verse 8, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, what does it mean when it says he that planteth and he that watereth are one? It's saying it's the same person. Because some people, I've heard some people say this, well, I've never won anyone to Christ in my life because God has called me just to be a planter. So I just plant seeds, but I can never get anybody to the finish line. But God has called me to just plant seeds. That's not true. We should all be striving to actually be a full service gospel machine. We got to be able to win people to Christ. So we don't want to just be a planter only. We want to be a planter and a waterer and a harvester. Because the Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed, that's talking about sowing the seeds, planting. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's the finished product. So the Bible says, if you're out there soul winning, you know, you should ultimately be bringing in the finished product. So don't be like a planter only who just gives somebody a verse and then, all right, see you later. I'm done here. My work here is done. No, there are a lot of opportunities that you're going to have to get somebody all the way to the finish line. And you need to preach the gospel because now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Amen. So you want to be both a planter and a waterer. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. It's the same person. You're going to do a little of both. Sometimes you're only planting, other times you're watering, other times you get to bring your sheaves with you. You do all of it. Every man receives a reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Ultimately, God is the master builder doing the work. We are just cogs in his machine. But if the work's going to get done, we got to be in our place so that the soul winning machine can work. And so it says in verse number 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, let me say this. If you are not familiar with this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you need to get familiar with this passage. I think this is one of the most important things in the New Testament. As far as doctrinally, unless you're just on the colostrum of the word or barely on the milk of the word, I mean, you need to learn this passage. Because there are going to be a lot of times, a lot of conversations where you're going to want to turn to this passage. And where this is a go-to passage to teach people the word of God. Because the truth that is found here is so important in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And what am I talking about here? I'm talking about the fact that the Bible says, look, once you're saved, right? The foundation is Jesus Christ, right? Christ is preached unto you. You have Christ in your heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is your Savior. Now it's time to build on that, right? We as Christians, we talked about it this morning, 99% of us here are saved. And so now we want to build on that, okay? And we can choose to build on that gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, here's the thing about wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble are not necessarily sinful or evil, wicked things. There's nothing sinful about the material wood. It's just not a permanent material. You know, my wife and I, we just celebrated our 25-year anniversary. And so we went on a special vacation, just the two of us. We had an awesome time, and we went to Alaska, because that's where Phoenix people go to vacation. They go to cold, rainy places in Alaska, just to do the opposite of where we live. And so we went up there, and we were in this one particular town, and all these houses were made out of wood. And I was thinking to myself, I don't think this is the best building material to be making stuff out of wood, because everything was so wet all the time. It was all kind of cold and wet, and things weren't really drying out, it seemed like. And we noticed that in people's yards, they had all kinds of sawhorses set up, and that we saw like lumber out being painted. You could tell that they just constantly had to replace like their deck and their siding. You could just tell that some houses, they weren't replacing stuff, they were just rotting. And then the other houses, you could tell they had to just be on it, just constantly replacing boards and painting and treating it and whatever, because it's just such a temporary material. And I was thinking to myself, like, why don't they build things out of stone here or something? Because this wood is all just kind of rotting. It's just not the right environment for this. And we, you know, I asked AI about it and got some of the reasons and so forth. But then we were in another town in Alaska, and a lot of people had plastic siding. And I was like, yeah, this makes sense. because the wood is just temporary, you know, and wood and hay and stubble, these are ephemeral things that don't last. They don't, you know, whereas gold and silver and precious stones are more permanent, right? The metal and things like that is going to be more permanent. And the idea here is that if you pass these things through a fire, if we put gold, silver, and precious stones through the fire, guess what's going to come out the other side? It's still gold, silver, and precious stones. And in fact, the fire could even purify it. Whereas if you put wood, hay, and stubble through the fire, there's just nothing left. So here's the thing. When we live our Christian lives, we're going to have a mix of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble that we build our lives around. And at the end of the day, there's going to be a judgment of Christians. We're not talking about the great white throne of judgment for unsaved people. We're talking about judgment seat of Christ, where we're getting rewarded according to our works. Because he just told us a couple verses ago, God's going to reward us all according to our works. Okay, we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith alone. But we're rewarded according to our works. And so, therefore, the things that we do in life that have no eternal value are wood, hay, and stubble. It doesn't mean they're bad. So, for example, I could go out and build a business. And I build a business, make a bunch of money, and it's a good thing. It's a nice thing. I'm feeding my family. I'm providing jobs for people. We're providing a service to the community. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to get to heaven and say, man, you built one heck of a business. You know, here's some rewards. Here's some eternal rewards for that business you built. Not happening, my friend, because you're only going to get rewarded for what you do for Christ. You know, the stuff you do for Christ, the works that you do for God, that's what's going to be the eternal. If you're winning souls to Christ, that's obviously gold, silver, and precious stones. That's permanent. Whereas you just went out and just spent your life making money, nothing wrong with that, except for the fact that it's not of eternal value. If you won zero souls, but built up a big business, you're not getting rewarded for that, okay? You know, other things could be hobbies, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, playing basketball, volleyball, and a lot of these things. We need these things in our lives just as good, clean fun so that we don't just go insane. So we need to have a little fun in our lives, and so we're going to go swimming and go hiking, and we're going to play games and get out board games, and, you know, we do these things, but here's what we need to understand. These things don't have eternal value. They're kind of just here to get us through the nasty here and now and just to kind of not lose our minds. So we got to have a little fun and do some good, clean activities and so forth. But at the end of the day, though, the stuff we're really getting rewarded for is like the spiritual stuff that we're doing, you know, getting people saved, discipling people, preaching the word of God, going to church and winning souls and, you know, even maybe donating to some spiritual cause or something. You know, all the things that we're doing to further the work of Christ, that's the gold, silver, and precious stones of our lives. Okay. Whereas the wood, hay, and stubble is just temporary stuff. It's not necessarily sinful. There's nothing wrong with playing volleyball, but it's just there's no volleyball award that's going to be given out at the judgment seat of Christ. Should be obvious, right? But it says here, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, we're in verse 14, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What? He's going to miss out on rewards. He's suffering a loss of reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And then he goes on to talk about other things. And we're going to get to that in a moment if we have time. But the point here is, and the reason why I say this is such an important passage, you need to have this bookmarked. You need to know that this passage is found in 1 Corinthians 3. You should know. If I ask you, hey, where's that passage about the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, and stuff? You know, you want to learn the answer is 1 Corinthians 3 so that you can turn here. Why? Because what do you have? You have people out there like these false teachers like Paul Washer, but even sometimes saved Christians will actually teach this too, like, oh, well, you know, there's no works required for salvation, but hey, you know, everybody who's really saved does the works. How many times have we heard this before? A million, right? Like, well, you don't have to do works to be saved, but everybody who's truly saved is going to have works. And of course, Paul Washer's taking it to an even more unbiblical extreme by saying, you're either growing or you're not even a Christian at all, and the Bible knows nothing of a person who claims Christ but lives like the world. So they just say, oh, you don't have works? And he said it in the same sermon. You don't have works, you're not saved. That's what he said. You don't have works, you're not saved. That is not biblical. Because what is the Bible actually teaching? Now, the main go-to verse I would take people to is Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Him that worketh not is being saved without works. Romans 4, 5. And Romans 4, 5 dovetails perfectly with James chapter 2. So if anybody takes you to James chapter 2, say, okay, let's compare James 2 with Romans 4. And if you compare them side by side, you can understand James 2 is talking about being justified in the eyes of man. And Romans 4 is talking about being justified in the sight of God. And the Bible makes that very clear. And it even uses Abraham as the example in both places. It's a great cross-reference there, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But this is another great supporting passage for that same concept, because the Bible says that if you have Jesus as your foundation, right? You got saved, you have Christ, and then you build on that foundation wood and hay and stubble, meaning that everything that you did in your life has no eternal value. You believed on Christ, but that's it. You didn't do any other gold, silver, or precious stones work. The Bible says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. So here's what I expect to happen. I expect to get to the judgment seat of Christ, Pastor Stephen Anderson, and I expect there to be a mix of both. I expect there to be a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble of things that maybe I did that had no eternal value, or maybe things I did for the wrong reason or something, or low quality work that just, it just doesn't cut it. And then I'm going to have other work, gold, silver, and precious stones. I think it's going to be a mix for most of us. Because it's like, oh, well, you won these people to Christ, you preached these sermons, you did this good deed over here, you donated to this, you helped these people over here, you did this, you did that. Okay, gold, silver, precious stones. But then over here, yeah, you know, you really got super good at volleyball, but, you know, that's not really important. You built this fire alarm business, but, you know, that's just what it is. You know, I think there's a mix of both. And what does the Bible say? Whatever remains, we get rewarded. So the wood and stubble burns away, and it's like, okay, some people are going to have just like one silver dollar left. Other people, it's just going to be piles of, and obviously it's a metaphor. I'm not saying that it's going to literally be like this, but it's going to be like this. You know, some people are just going to have piles of rewards. They just won hundreds or thousands of people to the Lord. They're just going to have so many rewards. Other people, it's like there's a nickel there. But at least it's something. You know, it's like, hey, what can I get with this, St. Peter, you know, or whatever. Got a quarter. Get a gumball in heaven or whatever. Others are going to the VIP lounge in the sky. But here's what it says, though. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved. And so what's the Bible saying here? That even if your works added up to jack squat, and it's just your works are just burned up, and it's just ashes and dust, does that mean you're not saved? Does that mean you're going to hell? Oh, you're not a real Christian because you didn't have any works of eternal value. No, you yourself shall be saved. And that's why I think it's such an important and powerful passage to show people, look, even if all my works are burned up, I'm still going to be saved. You know, and people debate about what this phrase means, yet so is by fire. I don't really care what it means, because if as long as I'm saved, I'm good to go. Amen. Yet he himself shall be saved. Whatever yet so is by fire means, I ain't worried about it, you know. And obviously, I'm not this guy anyway, because I have done work for God. But the point is that so is by fire is probably, I'll tell you my opinion, I think it's probably just a figure of speech or an expression of saying that you basically just barely got in because you didn't do any works, but you just got in on the grace of God. And so it's like you got saved by the skin of your teeth or something. You know, it's like, but you know, you believed in Christ and that's it. But thankfully, that's all you needed. That's what it is. So you're in, even though you didn't do any works for God to earn the rewards. You're not getting the platinum or the gold or the silver package. You're just in the most basic economy, you know, you're going to heaven in a fiery chariot, but it's got Spirit Airlines written on the side of that fiery chariot, all right? Whereas some of us are going to be in those, like, international first class where, you know, you can, like, it practically turns into a bed. It has, like, a little wall around your cubicle. Who knows what I'm talking about? Who's seen those? I've never been in one. I haven't gotten to that level yet, you know. I don't believe I ever will. But the point is, I've never been in one of those little walled off, little platinum whatever. You know, my wife just got me into the United Lounge for the first time yesterday, because, you know, I'd never been in one of these, like, airport lounges. I'd never been that elite. But my wife had this elite status with United, and, she brought me into the lounge. I got to kind of see how the other half lives and go in there. And, you know, I was kind of, like, not used to it, so I was just eating, like, they had, like, chicken tacos that you could make yourself. I was like, this food's free. So I'm like, I got to fill the hump. And so I ate like five or six, just loading them. And every one of them I was loading with guacamole, you know, because I was in the lounge, you know. Other times it's Spirit Airlines and you can't even have a carry-on. You're putting on like four outfits because that's the only way you can bring clothes. I'm looking at you, Brother Caleb, where is here. Kevin, sounds like something you would do too. Have you done it? Spirit, Frontier? No, I'm saying you've done those flights. He's like, of course, duh. Caleb's done the clothes thing, yeah. See, that's because here's the thing. Caleb is so lean. You know what I mean? He puts on five outfits. He just looks like a normal dad at that point. You know, he has a dad bod just for that flight. And then he gets there, takes off seven pairs of underwear and seven pairs of socks and whatever. So here's the thing, but here's the thing. You're still saved, though. Amen. You're saved. Did you get to the destination? Every time, right? Every single time. Spirit gets you there. Frontier gets you there every time. Well, guess what? You're going to get to heaven, too. You know, you're not going to have two. You're not going to be like my wife where she's like 50. What is it? Didn't your package get you from like 50 to 70-pound suitcases or something? Yeah, so she's over here packing 370-pound suitcase. And I'm thinking, like, how the heck do you even get 70 pounds of stuff into a suitcase? But she does it. You know, I'm, like, breaking my back trying to unload this stuff into the house. I just got to go up the three steps into the front door trying to lift her 70-pound bags into the door. But here's the thing. You know, some people are going to have all kinds of checked bags, 70 pounds of rewards in every bag with the carry-on, and they're in the lounge, and they're eating the extra tacos and everything like that. But here's the thing. Just going to heaven is exciting. You know, I don't care if you're on Spirit Airlines. If you're going to Hawaii, you're probably having a good time. Even if you're in the tightest seat and whatever, you know it's going to be cool when you get there. And so I'm not trying to, you know, say, hey, don't worry about doing works because you're going to heaven anyway. What I am saying to you, though, is that if you don't do works, you are going to heaven anyway. That's what the Bible says. As long as you have Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. He that hath the Son hath life. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's what the Bible says. And so you should want to do more for God. You should want to earn those miles and earn those points and get those tiers of status and earn those rewards. You should want to do great works for God. And you should want your life to matter and mean something. I would hate to get to the end of my life. It's like, hey, congratulations. Nothing you did mattered, but welcome to heaven. I'd be like, okay, cool. I'm just glad I'm here. But wouldn't it be better if it's like, hey, welcome to heaven, and here's all the thousands of people that you got saved. Here's hundreds of thousands. Here's, you know, hundreds of, even just scores of people that you got saved. Hey, when I was a kid, I was just like, man, I would just love to get to heaven and just have one person that I got there. That'd be super cool just to get one person saved. And so that's the idea here, is that we are going to be judged for our works, not to figure out whether we go to heaven or hell or not, because you're saved even if all your works burned up. That's what the Bible says. That's why I think it's such a great passage. And there are really many other things I could teach from this passage. Like, I'm just out of time. because this is such a great analogy and it's such a great passage that I do think that this is something that you should mark in your Bible or memorize or know where it is, because this is helpful to people. I've showed this to a lot of people that were struggling with this doctrine, and I showed this to them and it really opens their eyes. You know, it's not part of my standard gospel presentation, but I've been in a lot of conversations out soul winning where I'm like, okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. Let's look at this. Because it is so powerful and it clicks with people a lot of the time. I think it's a great passage. And so bottom line is this. Do carnal Christians exist? Yes. Do you want to be a carnal Christian? No. If you are a carnal Christian, are you still going to heaven? Yes. Are you going to get Boku rewards when you get there? No. Because you're going to be the one who gets there and gets just skin of your teeth. You got into heaven and that's it. No frills. You're not even getting a pack of peanuts on the flight, but you're still going. And honestly, you'd rather be on the lowest possible tier of heaven than in the most chill spot of hell, because there's no chill spot in hell. Amen. But you don't want to be left out. You want to be inside those pearly gates. And in order to be saved, you just have to believe in Jesus. That's it. Everything else you do is bonus. So I encourage you, get out there, work hard, get people saved, earn rewards, and ask yourself, is anything I'm doing in my life right now, does it have eternal value? Is anything I'm doing going to matter 1,000 years from now, 100 years from now? And think in those terms, and then that's your gold, silver, and precious stones. And then everything else is wood, hay, and stubble. Even if they're nice things, going to the gym, I love going to the gym. Going to the gym is wood, hay, and stubble. Let's face it. It's still good stuff. I love it. You know, I'll see you there. No, I'm just kidding. You're like, no, man, I'm not going to be there. But it's wood, hay, and stubble. And we need to get eternity's values in view. So carnal Christians exist. They just don't get the rewards. The more spiritual you are, the more you're going to build eternal things, the more rewards you're going to get. We're all going to heaven, though, as long as we believe in Jesus. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this powerful passage, Lord. I pray that everyone would kind of internalize this passage and make it part of their worldview, and that, Lord, we would all absorb this great truth, and that we would be able to articulate this to other people, because so many people are confused by the lying false prophets, or even just, you know, misguided, well-meaning people who just haven't studied the word. Lord, help us all to remember this passage and be able to apply it and teach it to other people, Lord. And help us not to be carnal. Help us to be spiritual. Help us not to think, you know, that we're the only people that are right, and to just, you know, hate everybody who's not affiliated with us or something, Lord. Help us to understand that Christianity at the end of the day is the bigger tent of people. Anybody who believes in salvation by faith in Jesus is our brother in Christ. Lord, help us to have a right attitude, not an attitude of strife and just breaking fellowship with people for no reason, but help us to be mature and spiritual and godly. And yes, help us to follow the Pauls of this world, but not to put them on too much of a pedestal or idolize them. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.